Before the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. He had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him, and he said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what are your people? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest has come because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, We pray, O Lord, please, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Jonah, the lesson that you want to teach us clearly. Pray that you would help me to say the words that you want me to say. Pray that we would be encouraged. Same time, God, help us to not be as Jonah. Basically, the main thing that I want to keep on hitting this morning is Jonah was running from the will of God to do his own. Jonah was running from the will of God to do his own. Don't be a Jonah. Don't run from God's will to do your own. It's interesting, Jonah, in 2 Kings, Chapter 14, verse 25, real quickly I'll read it, give you a little bit of context where Jonah lived and ministered. 2 Kings 14:25, it says right here that Jonah was basically, he was a good news prophet. He brought good news, and he was used to preaching a message that kind of made everybody feel good. And it was the message that God actually gave him. This is in the time of Jeroboam the second, bad king, but for some reason the Lord, rich in mercy, chose to bless Israel during this time. And it says in verse 25, it's talking about Jeroboam the second. It says that he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord God of Israel, which had he had spoken to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So listen, Jonah here, he preached a message that God was going to expand the boundaries of Israel. I mean, this is a prosperity message. And it was actually a message from God. And he has been preaching this in Israel. God's going to expand the boundaries of Israel. Israel's going to see a little bit of prosperity here. And then it happened. It was fulfilled. You can imagine that Jonah, he was probably well received. And he was a preacher in Israel, his home country. And Jonah, what message do you have today? We want to hear some more good news. It's interesting, Amos preached at the same time. They were contemporaries, and Amos went preaching, and he had bad news for everybody. All of the nations around, the seven burdens of Amos, if you read it, he's got all these messages for all of the nations around Israel, and then he comes to Israel, and then to Judah, and the message is even worse for Israel and Judah than for the surrounding nations. So Amos, I mean, he was sort of the, probably nobody really liked to hear him. But everybody wanted to hear Jonah. Amos, real quick, I love that guy. He says in Amos, I think it's chapter 7, verse 14, Amaziah wants to kick him out. He's the priest to the king at that time. Amaziah says, go prophesy somewhere else. And Amos says, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And I love that about Amos, because he's just, I'm not a preacher or even a pastor or a prophet. I'm just a farmer. And I really feel like I can relate, because I'm not a pastor or a preacher or the son of a preacher or anything. I'm actually an electrician and the son of an electrician. But the Lord took me from following the wire reel and said, go preach. Basically anybody that will listen. And I love Amos. But Jonah, he was the guy that everybody really probably liked to hear, preaching good news for Israel, at least materially good news. They were going to see success and prosperity in the nation. And so Jonah, all of a sudden now, he gets a task from God, a message from God, and it's one of wrath and destruction. So he's got to go preach against, and this is the part that he doesn't like, the Ninevites. He hates the Ninevites. Let me give you an idea. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria conquering all the nations around, and they are bad. They are just wicked. When they conquered people, in a few commentaries it talks about some of the things that they did, apparently they would take, and they'd take their captives, and they'd have these giant hooks with chains, and they would actually hook people through the eyeball and coming out the other eye, and then with chains hooked onto these hooks, carry them in lines through the desert back up to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And then as they traveled through the night, they would actually, with huge telephone pole-like sticks, shish kebab some of the captives, dousing them in tar, and then lighting them on fire as torches to light the way through the desert, because they're on their way to Assyria. So I'm sorry to be so graphic, but just to give you an idea, these were bad people. And this is why Jonah despised he did not want to preach this message, because, and it's too farther on, that Jonah, he knows that God's merciful, and he's really afraid if he preaches to the Ninevites, maybe they're going to repent, and maybe God will forgive them. And that would be horrible. He wants them to go straight to hell. And so look, here we have this prophet, man of God, a preacher of God's word. God's word comes to him and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, go to that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness, if it was great, has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee from the presence of God as if he could. And it says, this is interesting, he went down to Joppa. Later he goes down to the port. He goes down into the boat. in verse 5, he goes down into the lowest parts of the boat. And when he had lain down, and then it doesn't use the word down anymore, even though the word down comes up 5 times in this chapter. And then after that, think of it, he went down into the depths of the sea, down into the belly of a great fish. Think of this man of God, a preacher, and he begins to go down, 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 descending into a place that he should have never been. And really, this is just, I just preach to myself everywhere I go. Don't be a Jonah. Don't run from the will of God to do your own. And I am I'm tempted to just throw in the towel on the mission field where we're at. Sometimes the people that I work with, I go into these villages and the entire village is drunk. I get up on a table and I preach my guts out, and there's drunks that are there throwing tomatoes at me and mocking me. And, and there are sometimes I have to deal with bad, bad people. Huge problems. This one time I got into a village and they had taken these guys and they had chained them up and they were holding them at gunpoint because they had broken into this guy's house and the guy was sleeping. They smashed a beer bottle over his head while he was in his bed, and then with the glass they slit his throat. And I got there a few hours later and they were ready to execute these guys, and they say, "Oh, El Hermano Miqueas is here. He'll take care of the problem." And I just felt like saying, Peter. Sometimes it's just, these are bad people. The world is full of wickedness and evil. And I would just rather not go on the assignment just preaching to them. They might get Christian. Sometimes I actually take myself in my time just with these people go to hell. This is Jonah. This is his wrong attitude. And he goes from his high position as a preacher and a man of God, and he went down, down, down. It's almost like the author, and we're not even sure, maybe it's Jonah himself that writes it, but it just really seems like this word comes out often, down, down, down. And then you just have this lesson in the patience of God with his man, with his preacher. And you see the resignation of the prophet, but at the same time, the patience of our great God with the prophet. It's also interesting that these mariners, the guys that are in the boat, they're complete pagans. But the prophet gets to this point and descended so far that the pagans had to call him on it. The pagans say to him, there in verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid when they heard Jonah said, I'm running from the only true and real God. He's the God who actually made the sea, and now the sea is agitated again. And these guys are scared to death. And then they said to him, why have you done this? Can you imagine? These guys must have been, what? We're just kind of playing religiosity with our false gods and everything, but you actually are a man of the true and living God who actually made the sea, the land, the universe, and you're running from him? We're not even that dumb. You are absolutely stupid. And then they're trying to save his life. And they're like, okay, we're not going to throw you overboard yet. We're going to try to lighten the load and everything. So they're throwing things over. And then finally, in verse 12, he says, listen, you got to pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. He's telling them, throw me in the water. And I don't think his idea is, throw me in, I'm sure that God's going to send this great fish that's going to swallow me, and I'm going to be there 3 days, and then it'll throw me up on, and then, I'll go preach, and I'm going to obey now. I don't think that's what Jonah thinks. I think he's saying, I want to commit suicide. I'd rather die than to preach to the Ninevites. And it's really interesting. A lot of people don't go and share the gospel. or don't go to the mission field, or don't get more involved in the Lord's work because they're afraid. I'm not able, or what will they say? That's not Jonah. He's not afraid. Through the whole book, he's never afraid. He's not afraid of dying here. He's just like, I would rather die than to go preach to these people. Renegade prophet. It's interesting in verse 17, last verse of the chapter there, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Later in chapter 4, it's interesting, it uses the same word, God prepared a vine, a deer, and gave him fish. Then it says, God prepared a worm to eat that plant. And then God prepared an east wind. God prepared, God ordained, I think some other versions say. But it's really, God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. God prepared this great fish to pick up Jonah. Before that, as soon as they throw Jonah in, the sea ceases from its raging. And, I think there's a tremendous picture of Christ and the wrath of God being satisfied as Christ died on the cross. A lot of times when I'm preaching open air, I like to crowd gathered around. I'll ask somebody to come forward and how about we do this? Joe, could you come forward? Yeah. We're going to suppose that Joe here is a sinner. Jim! Oh my, I'm so sorry. Your brother's here. Okay. You guys look exactly the same. Okay. You're the sinner. I'm God. God is angry with the sinner. And God is going to come with his holy wrath and justice, and he's going to punish Jim. And so, here we go. This is just going to be an illustration, okay? So you need to take it. And so here it comes. Now, at the cross, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he absorbed that wrath of our holy and righteous God and Father. So now Jim, he didn't have to suffer the wrath of a holy God, even though he deserved it. But 2,000 years ago, when Christ came, he satisfied the wrath of God. That's the word propitiation, the greatest word in the Bible. Oh, I'm a propitiationist. We can put that on the outside of all assemblies, propitiation. But that means, the wrath of God satisfied. And we ought to just hang on that. And right here, I just can't help thinking of that in verse 15. They threw Jonah in, and the wrath or the raging sea, all of its raging, it was ceased. And then in chapter 2, you get this picture of Jonah, and it says in chapter 2 is this prayer. For the sake of time, not to read all of it, but look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows over me, the waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Later in verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. It makes you think of Christ. The crown of thorns on his head. Somehow, in those 6 hours on the cross, the separation from God the Father, as God, turns his back on God the Father turns his back on God the Son. He was experiencing the wrath of God on the cross. And Jonah, you kind of get that whole picture there in chapter 2, and then the sea from its all of its raging ceases. And so then in chapter 2, basically, you've got Jonah praying for God's help. Then you see God accepts, accepts God's discipline. Then he trusts in God's promises, and then he yields to God's will, and he tells God, he's willing to go. Real quick in verse 8, this is a great verse. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This says in New King James Version. I really wonder if for Jonah an idol for him was his popularity as a preacher. Jonah. everybody likes to listen to it in Israel. I don't know. But it's weird that that verse is mentioned right there. There are a lot of idols, today. It's not just, stone images and carved images and things. Today, and I just think in American society, and really all over the world, sex is an idol. Sex sells. But it's everywhere. The temptation jumping out to grab you. I think of this verse oftentimes in that context. Those who regard worthless idols are vain idols. One of those vain idols is sex. And then it seems, and you look at different translations here, the idea is those who regard worthless idols forsake God's blessings that could have been theirs. That's the idea of the verse right there. It really, every time I read this, I just think about how so many people, and I'm talking about sexual sin, a lot of men just came in shame to this sin. And the blessings that could have been theirs. Don't forsake the blessings that could have been yours, but then running from God's will to do your own. You're forsaking that. Continuing on with the story, in chapter 3, it's like the whole story or book starts over. If you compare chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's almost the same wording. It's as if once you get bit out of the fish onto dry land, all of a sudden it's like, okay, now we can start the story over. Now God's got the prophet acting in obedience, even though we see his heart still wrong a little bit later. It says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the king of Nineveh came and rose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their work, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not see it. To those who preach, basically, as my outline of this chapter would say, verses 1 and 2, Jonah recommissioned. Verse 3, Jonah's willingness. Verse 4a, the first part of the verse, Jonah's method. Verse 4, leads Jonah's method. And then verses 5 to 10, Jonah's success. This is the record right here of the greatest revival, maybe in history, at least in the Bible. You've got an entire city, 120,000 people that repent. This is an incredible story. And he's got a message of 8 words. Let's see. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words in this version. Depends on the version. 7, 8, 9. I understand in Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But in Hebrew it's 8 words. An 8-word message. He just preached it over and over again as he went through the streets. I don't know how many words into this message I don't know, but it's more than 8. Jonah, Can you imagine what he looked like? He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Maybe God did a miracle and just preserved him perfectly. But I kind of imagine all of the hairs on his body were burned off by the digestive juices and acids in the stomach of that thing. Can you imagine how he smelled? I mean, horrific. His appearance, his smell must have added to the message. The rumors going throughout Nineveh. The wild man preaches that smell. And look at, he's completely no hair. Maybe he's disfigured a little bit, or his skin is a little bit melted from those acidic juices there. I don't know, but did you hear about him? He's preaching all this. He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. The rumors going to Nineveh. Can you imagine? And then he goes preaching. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be destroyed. And he just goes preaching this everywhere. And the people, the greatest response to the message in Pentecost, you've got 3,000 that are saved, later 5,000 are saved, great revivals, amazing responses you see in different parts of the Bible, but this is 120,000 people, and it even mentions the livestock. We've got a revival of cows, and this is amazing. I wish that I could preach with this kind of power. The people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put a sackcloth from the greatest to the least. This is exactly what Jonah did not want. He was afraid this was going to happen. He wasn't afraid of actually preaching. He might have even enjoyed preaching hellfire and brimstone. But he was very afraid that they might be saved. And now I can just picture Jonah as he's preaching, and everybody's just like shaking in their boots as they realize they're under the wrath of a holy, holy God, the only true and living God, and they're under his wrath, and the fire is going to fall. God is going to judge. And maybe multitudes, as they listen to this eight-word message being preached over and over again, tears running down their faces, they're trembling with fear. And then they put on sackcloth and ashes, they start fasting, they're crying out to God, the King himself. He says, who can tell if God would turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? This is what Jonah must have been. Oh, no. No, no. Don't put the sackcloth on. This renegade prophet, he's obeying now, but he can tell his heart is wrong. Real quick. Once an atheist, he says to the prophet about the book of Jonah. And as atheist, he was saying, the person who really believes that this is the story of Jonah. That seems incredible, doesn't it? Actually swallowed by a great fish and then lived. After 3 days, he survived and he vomited out. You believe that? The Christian is like, yeah, I believe that the Word of God is inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And the book of Jonah is in the Bible. And I believe that it's a true story. It really happened. Jesus even says it in Matthew 12. He talks about this story as if it's a real story. It gives no indication that it's a parable or a made-up story or anything like that. It really happened. And so the atheist says, the Christian says to the atheist, when I'm in heaven, I'll ask Jonah exactly how it was. And the atheist says, well, what is once, thinking of Jonah's appearance, one time I came into a village and they had a field of boa that was 24 feet long. And I arrived and he was an hour after the field of boa. And they opened it up and there was a bee inside. And I don't know how long it had been in there, but it was fully intact nearby. But it was, the fur was almost all gone, the body was beginning to disintegrate. It was ugly. It was horrible. And I thought when I saw
that, I thought it was good. Maybe he didn't get, you know, that bad, but his appearance, he preaches. The success of his message, the message, open air preaching, is really, you know, everybody knows the open air preaching maybe. Maybe it does, but it's biblical. I mean, you see it through the Old Testament, the prophets, John the Baptist came preaching the open air, Jesus preached open air, the apostles after him, down through church history, Christians did open air preaching. Where I go in Peru, I mean, a lot of Peruvians tell me, no, it doesn't work to do that. But, at least maybe I'm listening like a little bit. People gather around and listen and being able to preach the gospel, praying that people respond. But look at Jonah now, chapter 2. Well, finally, in the last chapter, it's finally rushed. I mean, this is so exciting. There's so many details here that I'm skipping over, but just go home and study Jonah. Chapter 4, it says this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry because they had repented and God relented of the wrath that he was going to pour out on him. So Jonah displeased exceedingly. He becomes angry. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarsus, for I knew that you are gracious, merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Does he have a correct theology? Yeah. That's good theology. God is gracious, he's merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I mean, we're usually happy about it. Jonah's upset about that. He's got correct doctrine, but a wrong heart. At least you know God that God's merciful towards you. But don't be merciful towards them. I want them to go to hell. I mean, the prophet's heart is totally wrong. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. See, here he goes again. He wants to see life. He wants to rather die than to see these people be saved. Verse 4, then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under the shade of it, till he might see what would become of the city. What? Why did he set up a shelter outside the city, and he's just going to see what might become of the city? I think he's still got a little bit of hope. Maybe. I mean, they repented, but maybe God's still going to rain down fire and brimstone, and I want to see. And that's what he's doing. He sets this little wing-to up, and he's sitting out there, and it says that he might see what would be coming to see. He's got a little ray of hope that maybe they're going to be destroyed. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant, or gave a plant. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be saved for his head and to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a behemoth each wing, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself. There's it again. And said, "Is it better, or it is better for me to die than to live?" Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And the book is saying, it's kind of like, what? Are we missing a chapter here? And what actually happened with Jonah? Did he change? It's amazing how the book is saying, it's really, I mean, God's design to just leave you with that thought. of, I mean, the main point here is, what's more important? Your comfort or 120,000 lost souls? What's more important, a plant or the salvation of lost people? And really, I think it's sort of shocking coming from the world into the United States, and now we've been in state for several months, going back already. But we've been here in the season. And not that it's bad even to be comfortable you can make all the money you can, save all the money you can, give all the money you can. John Wesley said, there's nothing wrong with that. But if it is hindering you from getting involved in the Lord's work, if it's hindering you from being used to intimate in God's hand, then you need to get rid of that comfort. What's more important, being comfortable or being used to intimate in God's hand? Going out and trying to save souls. At least making Christ's name great among the nations. They can hear the message so that they can be saved. I'll end with this. There was a brother, one of his names. He was a village that he had a baby that was born. A young lady. The baby, after a couple of days, got quite sick. Started out just a common cold. The brother, he see it. Saw that the baby was kind of sick. He went and approached the mother and said, give him medicine. Ask him medicine. And the mother said, we're just going to try that cold. Really better. So left him in the hammock. And so, 2 days later, my friend, he sees us, goes back, and the baby's at work. And so, he says, take the baby upriver to the city where there's a hospital, a clinic, and get the baby taken to. And everything would be fine. The mother says, no, and it'll cost a lot of money. It's an uncomfortable trip to go up river and everything. It's a $5 ride and a pick a canoe. I just put this up there. And the mother just snored this baby. And a couple days later, my friend, he sees that the baby now is completely brain. And he says to the mother, look, we gotta get the baby to the hospital. The mother, no, just leave him there. Finally, my friend, he grabs the mother by the hand, gets the baby in his arms, he puts him in his own canoe, he puts his own gasoline in this Peca-Peca motor that they use it, and he takes them. He says, we are going upriver to the doctor to get medical attention. Finally, after 5 hours in the river, they're at the last bend in the river before there's a port, and he has to put more gasoline in the motor, so he goes back there, and he looks at the mother, and he says, we're almost there, don't worry, we're going to get the baby medical attention. How's the baby doing? And the mother looks at him without any emotion or anything. No sadness. She just had to say, oh, the baby died at the end. I mean, he was like, what? What are you talking about? The baby's dead? Yeah. Look at that. I mean, and you should be filled with indignation thinking about how can there be a mother? A lack of love and concern for her own child. This is horrific. And I really think about that incident. It's compared a lot to our family. Even though it's a Christian. A lot of times, the world around the parishes, they're just, it's uncomfortable. It's going to cost a lot of money. What's more important? Don't I'm not saying that you are, Jonah. You feel really, you're upset at me right now. It's not my fault. Don't do it. But, if this is something that I need to be reminded of, hopefully it's something that you need to be reminded of. And looking to be comfortable. And looking forward to resources and compassion. is chapter 1, the resignation of the prophet. Lessons from God's truth. Chapter 2, repentance of the prophet. Lessons from God's pardon. Chapter 3, revival. Lessons from God's power. Saved the whole city. Chapter 4, the rebellion of the prophet. Lessons from God's city. What's more important? Our comfort? Oh, the warning. Okay. So that we would not go down that path and go descending to the place of honor and opportunity to be created. Let's not go down that path. Or even the pagan. Sent by God to reduce what has been done. Oh God, so that you bring your heart to my heart. So that not be caught up in the comfort of life, but to be more concerned to be about that which is there, to be about your work. Thank you, Lord, for your capacity and your mercy, your great love for us, people that do fullness of satisfaction with their mind, for that great salvation, Christ and Christ in us, we would be very glad to see that in us, in the Spirit. Lord, now that we have medicine, the gospel, and the Spirit, you inspire us to serve us, to go forth to that. Thank you, Lord, that helps us to do it in an attitude of heart, love, and keep in mind. Thank you for the time in which you stood at. In 2014, the end of the age has come upon us. Could be that Christ returns this year. Put it in our hands, Lord, to say that we find it. Live it. But the way of glorifying to you, not only in action, but also in pattern, in heart, in motive. Lord, thank you for this thing. For your great involvement in this, and in the great, great,